Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42, verses 9 through 11. Psalms chapter 42, verses 9 through 11. Once you have it, please say amen. I'll read this in your hearing. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Our sermon this morning will be brought to us by Sister Pam Lawler.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Before I start, I have a couple interesting things to share with you. I had the opportunity to speak to my aunt the other day. I was looking for an address, a couple addresses for her grandchildren. And we got talking, and I had mentioned to her that I was going to be speaking today. And she said, well, she lived in Troy all her life. She said, so where are you worshiping now? So I told her, and of course the name of the church doesn't mean much to her, but I told her where the church was located. She said to me, oh, but by the bank? I said, not too far from there. And she said, my church is just down the street. And it's the church down the street. And I said to her, yeah. We bought our church from the people who are now worshiping with you. And she said, wow, isn't that interesting? And I said, yeah, God works in mysterious ways. So whenever you think you have this big wide world that you live in and none of us have anything in common, you need to stop and think, because sometimes you have more in common than you realize. And it's an eye-opening experience to realize that we really do live in a very compressed world. In more ways than one. I also want to share with you a little bit about how this sermon came to be. A while ago, a couple years, maybe a few months, I'm not really sure, I was listening to Roman preach, and this title popped into my head, and I wrote it down on the bulletin, and when I went home, I wrote it in a little book that I have, and I just sort of forgot about it. And when Hugh asked me to preach, I thought, well, I remember that one. Maybe I'll preach on that. Then I was listening to Brother Pedro speak a few weeks ago. And I hesitate to confess this, Pedro. But he was talking about things that come into his life recently that have caused him some anguish and some trouble. He spoke about the birth of Michael and his father praying for vaginal delivery and not a C-section. He spoke of his father's death, and he spoke of his brother's recent illness. And he made a point to remind us that when those things come, that you have to have a strong prayer life, that you need to have prayer warriors in your life, that they can pray for you maybe when you're not able to pray for yourself. Or that when you need them to pray with you, perhaps, when you need that double dose of prayer. He also mentioned, pray until the answer comes, or push. Remember the sermon we had on praying until something happens? And then my mind started to wander. That's the part I don't want to confess. But it wandered to some of the things that you're going to hear today in this sermon, because I jotted them down while Pedro was speaking. But I thought to myself when he was speaking, I know how you feel. Is there anybody here who hasn't had a time in their life when they've had troubles, spiritual troubles, physical troubles, financial troubles, faith troubles? I doubt it. Nobody, we don't have that life. Well, I was thinking when Pedro was preaching about a time in my life when I was up in Glens Falls, and we had this little coffee clutch that met every morning. There were about four of us that We would come in early and we would sit and have coffee and we would talk. And sometimes we just chatted about fun things. But more often than not, we shared things with each other about troubles that were going on in our lives. And some of them were pretty heavy. But this one time I was talking and I was thanking God for all the things that he had done in my life, for all the blessings that he had given me. I went back to my first marriage and how God protected me and guided me through an abusive relationship and showed me a way out. I reflected back about the relationship that with my daughter that was shattered because of that and how he healed that. I talked about how God had answered my prayers for someone that I could share my life with, a husband that would be a friend and a confidant and someone that I could share my joys with and my happiness with, someone that I could share my fears with, someone that would join me on my Christian walk. I shared how I was blessed with a wonderful husband and a wonderful mother-in-law, how my children were settled in their lives and I was blessed with a grandchild, a job that I loved. I was blessed with a home. I was blessed with a church family that loved and supported me. And it was just, it was a wonderful witness. It really was. But then my mother-in-law died. I had a brother-in-law who was in a very serious accident. I had a sister-in-law who lost her husband suddenly. I was sick. I was hospitalized. Business slowed down. The next couple years, my health was not what it was. Coming to church, Marty stopped coming. Church became a burden for me. I came up with excuses not to be here. I used things that I might not normally use, like wanting to spend time with my husband. That's a good thing to do on Sabbath, isn't it? I can skip church to spend time with Marty. That's important. I was tired. I worked all week. I had no time for myself. I had a headache. I had a migraine. Now, none of these excuses were false. They really were true. But they were excuses nonetheless. And then I began to pray. And I know that people in the church were praying for me, but I wasn't praying for me. I didn't ask God why all this happened. Didn't really matter why it happened. It happened. I prayed for strength to overcome. I prayed for the strength to come to church. I pleaded. I said, God, hold me close. Hold me. If you don't give me a reason to come to church, I'm not going. I prayed and I said to him, I don't want to be separated from you again. It took me too long to find you. Too long I was away from the church and away from God. But then I heard a voice. It was a tape. It's funny how God uses things in your life from your past to impact, empower your future. I went to Al-Anon for 3 years. Thank you. And the tape that I heard was, bring your body and your mind will follow. So God was telling me, if you come to my house, I will meet you there. I will sustain you through this time of trouble. And so I came. And God is faithful. I have been sustained. You have sustained me. His Holy Spirit has sustained me. I have been loved. I have been nurtured. And I am still here. I'm not telling you all this to boast about anything. It's just to lay the groundwork. But I thank God for having gone through that, because it is what gives me the strength and the power to be here. It's what gives me something to preach to you about. Thank you.
your witness.
When I went home to one Sabbath, it might have been actually the week that Pedro preached. I got home, and Marty wasn't there. He'd left me a note. He went out for a ride on the motorcycle. And at first, I have to confess, I was very angry. And I was hurt, and I was sad. But then I heard God say to me, "This is a good time for you and I to spend some time together." And I sat down, and I got out all the things that I might want to use for this sermon. I had the table covered with a couple of different translations of the Bible. I had testimonies for the church. I had the commentary out. I had the Great Controversy out. I don't even remember the other books. And I just started to read. I went to the back of the Bible and looked on all the verses I could find on trouble. Wrote them down, read them. Some of them I tossed out, some of them I kept. And then I began to pray. And I don't know how anybody else that speaks does their sermons, but I can't type on the computer while I'm thinking. So I handwrite. So I had two or three pencils and several different erasers out as well. Because I either had to keep getting up to sharpen them or I had to go get a new eraser, one of the two. But I want to tell you that within a few hours, this sermon was written. And when I finished it, I didn't even want to read it because I was convinced in my mind that it could in no way make any sense. So I closed it up and I put it away. I also knew that if I read it then, even if it didn't say what I wanted it to say, my mind would tell me it would say what it wanted to say. So I put it away. And I let it go. And I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before that. Marty was cleaning the house. So I went and typed my sermon. I figured I'd let him clean the house. And as I typed it, I still didn't read it because I still was afraid it wouldn't really say what I wanted it to say, or I would convince myself that it would. Last night's the first time I read it. And other than a few spelling corrections and one or two additions, it is what I wrote 2 weeks ago. And it is what I wanted it to say. So I hope you get a blessing from it. Have you ever been tempted to feel sorry for yourself? Ever ask, why me? Do you sometimes look at other people and think, wow, they must really have it made. They got it all together. They always look happy. Their family always looks great. God must have blessed them with everything that they could ever want or need. Why me? I'm going to caution you, don't ever do that. Don't ever fall in that trap. It breeds jealousy, envy. You begin to covet the things that other people have. And you know what? You may not know the struggles that they go through in their lives. Nobody knows our lives but God. We're going to look at some different scriptures, and I'm going to read a few things today. But my first question for you, if you were to think of somebody other than Christ that had a season of trouble, who would you think of?
Job.
That was my first thought. There are others. I can think of Peter who struggled. I can think of Moses and Abraham, Jacob. Job was my first thought, though. We're not going to talk about Job today, though. I was reading through the testimonies of churches, as I told testimonies for the church, as I told you. And the first thing I'm going to read to you is from Volume 1, page 596 to 598. And I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read parts of it. It's a time of distress for Sister White and her husband. And it starts, it says, "Before we returned from the conference, Brethren Andrew, Pierce, and Boudreaux had a special season of prayer at our house, in which we were all greatly blessed, especially my husband. This gave him courage to return to our new home, and then commenced his keen sufferings from his teeth. Also, our laborers reported in the review. He stopped preaching only 1 week in his toothless condition, but labored at Orange and Wright, with the church at home, at Greenbush and Bushnell, preaching and baptizing as before. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Brother White, but I will take from this reading that he had trouble with his teeth. And I am only guessing that perhaps that week that he stopped preaching was a week that he had his teeth removed. I don't know that, but that's what I'm assuming. And it goes on to say that after returning from the conference, a great uncertainty came upon me in relation to the prosperity of the cause of God. Doubts existed in my mind where none had been 6 months before. I viewed God's people as partaking of the spirit of the world, imitating its fashion and getting above the simplicity of our faith. It seemed that the church at Battle Creek were backsliding from God, and it was impossible to arouse their sensibilities. She goes on to say, my interest is in this work. My life is interwoven with it. When Zion prospers, I am happy. If she languishes, I am sad, desponding, discouraged. I saw that God's people were in an alarming condition, and his favor was being removed from them. I pondered upon the sad day and night. I pondered on the sad picture day and night and pleaded in bitter anguish, O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach. Let not the heathen say, where is their God? I felt that I was cut loose from everybody, everyone at the head of the work, and I was virtually standing alone. I dared not trust anyone. In the night, I have awakened my husband, saying, I am afraid I shall become an infidel. Then I would cry for the Lord to save me by his own powerful arm. I could not see that my testimonies were regarded, and I entertained the thought that perhaps my work and cause was done. We had appointments in Bushnell, but I told my husband that I could not go. He soon returned from the post office with a letter from Brother Matson containing the following dream. Before I read that, I want you to think about Sister White and what she must have been going through at that time. Have you ever felt that you stand alone in what you do? In a relationship with somebody, how you try to reach out to them? Have you ever felt that somebody that you love and cared about has backslidden? Have you ever felt that all that you have done was for nothing? I mean, that's what she's feeling here. She says that she's happy when the church is prospering, but she is sad, despondent, and discouraged when it's not. Have you ever felt that in your life? The letter comes, and it says, Dear Brother White, may the blessings of God be with you, and hope these lines find you prospering and improving in health and spiritual strength. I feel very thankful to the Lord for his goodness to you, and trust that you may yet enjoy perfect health and freedom in the proclamation of the last message. He goes on to say, I have had a remarkable dream about you and Sister White, and feel it is my duty to relate the same to you as far as I can remember. I was in a large house where there was a pulpit, somewhat like those used in our meeting houses. On it stood many lamps which were burning. These lamps needed a constant supply of oil, and quite a number of us were engaged in carrying oil and filling them. Brother White and his companion were busily engaged, and I noticed that Sister White poured more oil in than any other. Then Brother White went to a door, which opened into a warehouse where there were many barrels of oil. He opened the door and went in, and Sister White followed. Just then, a company of men came along with a great quantity of black stuff that looked like soot and heaped it all upon Brother and Sister White, completely covering them with it. I felt much grieved and looked anxious to see the ending of these things. I could see Brother and Sister White both working hard to get out from under the soot, and after a long struggle, they came out. I lost my place. They came out as bright as ever, and the evil men and the soot disappeared. Then Brother and Sister White engaged again more heartily than ever in supplying the lamps with oil. But Sister White still had the precedence. This dream has rather strengthened my confidence that the Lord will lead you out and finish the work of restoration that it has begun, and that you will soon more enjoy the Spirit of God as you did in times past, yea, more abundantly. Forget not that humility is the door that leads us to the rich supplies of God's grace. May the Lord bless you and your companion and your children, and grant us to meet in the heavenly kingdom. Yours in bonds of Christian love, John Madison. The first line that Sister writes after that letter is, "This dream gave me some encouragement." You never know how what you say might encourage another person in their time of need. After reading that, I looked at some of the scriptures that I had written, and the first scripture that I thought was Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3. When you have it, just say amen. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. I have the NIV, and that's what I'll be reading from. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountain fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their suffering." What is God? He is our refuge and our strength. And I thought, you know, maybe Sister Helen might have read that herself. Maybe that's what she needed. Who better to have in your time of need than God? How do you feel his presence? Sometimes are you overcome with his Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's in something that somebody says or does. For me, it's through prayer. It's through your prayers. It's through the prayers of the church. It's through corporate prayer. It's through one-on-one prayer. Sometimes you just need to have one person in your life praying for you and with you. If you can't remember Psalms 46, 1 through 3, just remember the verse. When you're overcome with fears and worries, remember who is your refuge. It is God. Creator.
Yes.
Remember when I told you that I pleaded with God to hold me tighter and tighter and tighter? I'm going to read Psalms 107. You can look that up with me as well if you'd like. And this time we're going to be reading from verse 13 through verse 16. 107, verse 13 through 16. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness in the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron." Let us give thanks to God. Even in the midst of trials and troubles, God is there. When we call on him, he is sure to answer. And we remember, and we need to remember to praise him and thank him for his faithfulness. I have another selection from the Testimonies for the Church. This time it's from Volume 2, pages 318 and 319. And again, I'll be skimming over some of it. It's another letter. This time it's Sister White writing to another sister in trouble. And she starts the letter by saying, "Dear Sister T, I have learned of your afflictions and hastened to pen a few lines. My dear sister, I have the very best evidence that God loves you." Isn't that a comforting word? I have the very best evidence that God loves you. She goes on to say, "You have been afflicted with disease for quite a length of time. You are a nervous dyspeptic. While in this state, your mind is gloomy, naturally dwelling upon the dark side, imagining that the frown of God is upon you. You have thought that your life has been useless, that it has been filled with errors and wrong moves. And then she goes on to say, God has not left you. His love is yet toward you. I saw that you should trust in him as a child trusts itself in the arms of its mother. I saw that God would be to a very present help if you would only trust yourself with him. But you worry yourself out of the arms of your dear, loving Savior. Have you ever done that? Amen. I want to say, my sister, you need not cast away your confidence. Poor trembling soul, rest in the promises of God. In doing so, the enemy's fetters will be broken. His suggestions will be powerless. Heed not the whisperings of the enemy. If you cannot rely on your own faith, rely on the faith of others. We believe and hope for you. God accepts our faith in your behalf. There is peace in believing and joy in the Holy Ghost. How many of us, well, how many times have I spent time worrying about something that hasn't happened? Well, what if? I don't know, what if? What good does that do? Sometimes the what if never happens, and you've spent time worrying and worrying and worrying about something that never comes into play. And does worrying ever make that go away? What if we didn't get this church? Remember when we got the letter that said the church was going to be sold to a daycare center? What if we had spent that next year just worrying? What if we had spent that next year wondering, why, God, why? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? We spent a year in prayer, asking God to lead us, open the doors for us to walk through. And a year later, we had this church. How much time we would have spent worrying, not trusting God. How many here in their hearts truly believed that this was the church God wanted us, even after we got that letter? I know I did. I saw that video and I said, this is where God wants us. I didn't know how, I didn't know when, but I knew this is where God wanted us to be. And here we are. So worrying doesn't make the problem go away. I wanted to bring something more current to your mind when you think about worrying. And the first thing that came into my mind was the economy. Anybody worry about the economy lately? How many of you have money maybe in stocks or bonds? Maybe you put it in, maybe your employer puts it in for you. If you've looked at them lately, you know they're probably not worth as much as they were a month, 6 months, a year ago. I know mine aren't. And I will admit that I did worry a little, and I called my broker. I said, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do? She didn't really have any answers either. You know, but I thought to myself, you know, if God tarries 15, 20 years, I'm going to need that money. I don't want to be working in 15, 20 years. If he comes sooner, well, I won't need the money anyway, but I want to know it's there if I'm going to need it. She reminded me that I was well diversified and my money wasn't all in one basket and, you know, probably shouldn't worry, but if I wanted to move my investments to something a little safer, I could. And I said to her, well, I'll let you know. And then I thought, you know, it's really not my money. It's God's money. He gave it to me. I've done what I thought was best with it. And I asked him what to do, because he's the one that knows whether or not I'm going to need it. He's the one that knows when Christ is coming. He's the one who knows whether it's just going to be burned up when the new earth is created, or I'll need it to spend when I retire. I left it where it was. What I heard from him was, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6:34. I also want to look at John 16:32 and 33. John 16:32 starts, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave alone, yet I am not alone. My Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So the next time you're tempted to worry about your investments or your home or where we're going to worship, don't, because God has a plan. And he will make sure that plan comes to fruition. I can also claim John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So my question was, why do we worry ourselves and become nervous dyspeptics? Why do we fill our minds with so much worry and fear that we can't hear our Savior's voice reassuring us? Do you ever think about that? When you are overcome with worries, fears, what ifs, I don't know, I can't, all those I's push out God's word, pushes out the Holy Spirit so that you can't hear him. Sometimes we need to be in a place that's quiet. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that God will provide for all my needs today and tomorrow. There's an old country and western song, and yes, I did used to listen to country and western music. The chorus of the song says, "I never promised you a rose garden." It sort of reflects what our lives today are like. And God never promised us a life free of trials and tribulations. He never promised us a rose garden. What he did promise us was a Savior. He promised us a Savior who overcame the world, its problems, our sin. And he promised much more than a rose garden for eternity. I wouldn't trade a rose garden for what God has in store for me, for anything. Paul asks us in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble and hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" The only time these things can separate us from Christ is when we move away from him. In fact, things that were mentioned can actually cause God to love us even more. As we place our faith and trust in him, as we go through troubles and hardship, God is right there beside us. He gives us strength for the day, unless we're standing in the way, telling him, "I can do this without you." God can't work in us if we're trying to work ourselves. It's so much better to surrender and say, "Without you, God, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So why does God allow us to suffer? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. In my Bible, the title of this section is "The God of All Comfort." It says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit, who comforts us and teaches us so that when we see a fellow brother or sister in crisis who needs comforting, sometimes we can walk right up to them and say, "I know how you feel. I've been down that same road." Sometimes you can't say that. Sometimes you haven't walked the walk that your brother or sister in Christ has walked. But you've walked another road, and you can offer support. You can offer prayer. You can offer encouragement. The commentary, which I thought had a very good interpretation, says, "Those who have experienced tribulation and sorrow themselves and found the comfort that comes from above are able to sympathize with others in similar circumstances and point them to their Heavenly Father." It goes on to say, "To the Christian, tribulations have no power to make men like Christ. In fact, they may make men morose and bitter. But God sanctifies tribulation, and those who find in his grace, in him, grace and strength to endure, have solved one of the great problems of life. It is much more difficult to believe in God in the midst of luxury, worldly comfort, and ease. Why is that? If you have no worries, if you have no tribulations, if you have no trials, what do you need God for? In the providence of God, tribulation and sorrow can lead us closer to him. Should men not therefore praise him for tribulation and let it be a stepping stone to the kingdom of God? When I began, I mentioned Job and his trials and tribulations that were written of him. But what about Christ? No one has ever suffered more than him. We must remember that he was willing to sacrifice for us. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 200 and 201 said, Christ gave up his home in heaven and was made in the likeness of man. He conformed and confined his godliness into a human body and gave himself to die the sinner's death. He was ridiculed, beaten, spat upon, and crucified for you and for me. He felt the immense darkness of being separated from his Father. No one, not Job, not Abraham, not Moses, and definitely not me, has ever suffered as Christ has. How did he overcome this, and how can you and I overcome our trials and tribulation? Commentary goes on to say, as the human was upon him, he felt his need of strength from his Father. He had selected places of prayer. He loved to hold communion with his Father in the solitude of the mountains. In this exercise, his holy human soul was strengthened for the duties and trials of the day. If Jesus needed a special place to spend time with his Father, how can we expect not to need daily communication with him? Do you have a special place that you commune with God, other than here on Sabbath? No trial is too big or too small for God. He desires to share every aspect of our lives. Shall we deny him and ourselves this pleasure? So the next time you're going through a difficult time in your life, remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:14. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. This is the one time in life when you might be able to say the ends justify the means. Because it's through our trials and tribulations that we are drawn closer to God, and it is through that we will see eternity with him. Sister Pat sent out to me, well, probably to a lot of people, but I got it on my email, so to me, a week's worth of reading again this week. And as I was reading it, you know, your mind wanders, as I said when Pedro was speaking earlier. Well, my mind wandered as I was doing the readings that Sister Pat had sent me. And I had a couple other things that I wanted to share with you. The first one is Psalms 146. And it's verses 1, 2, 5, and 10. Psalms 146, verses 1, 2, 5, and 10. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Do you ever think about that when you're going through trials and tribulations? Praising God? He is always present. In your joys, in your happiness, in your sadness, in your trials, in your tribulations, in the times that your faith is shaken and in the time that your faith is strong, he is with you in your darkest day and your mountain highs. I also want to share with you Psalms 143, verses 1, 2, 9, and 10. Just one page over in my Bible. And it says, O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. You know, it's a funny thing to say, but I hope that God blesses you with trials in your life. We don't often think of trials and tribulations as blessings, but they are, because they open our eyes to maybe things we need to change in our life. They give us the opportunity to draw closer to God, to search his word, to look for the things in our lives and in his word that he's trying to tell us. It can strengthen you. It can strengthen your walk. You can be a source of strength for others when you come through your trials and tribulations. If you don't have trials and tribulations, you're no good to anybody going through trials and tribulations. You can't understand. You can't comprehend. You know, the worst thing that I think anybody ever says when someone's struggling is, well, what's the matter? Why can't you get over this? Why don't you just do this? It's a comforting word when somebody can put their arm around you and say, I know how you feel. You're never alone. You're never without a source of strength. Be thankful and be courageous. And remember, I have another Al-Anon saying, courage is fear that said its prayers. You can't be brave in life without asking God for strength. You can't move forward in a dangerous situation without God. You can't go through your trials and tribulations without first praying, because it's that prayer that brings an answer. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week or next month or next year, but eventually your prayer will be answered. I pray that you will have many tribulations in your life. I pray that God will always be there for you in your tribulations. I pray that you will always ask God to be there in your tribulations. And I pray that someone you know can come up and put their arm around you and say, I know how you feel. Thank you.